presentation you're about to hear was given on December 16, 2012, at the Wyo Ranch Hotel in Kerrville, Texas, by Max Greiner, Jr., the president of the Coming King Foundation. This true story is about a living God who is currently manifesting his presence on a 1,930-foot hill in the Texas Hill Country near Kerrville, Texas. It is here at the same latitude as Israel that Christians are building a non-denominational, Christ-honoring sculpture prayer garden, right on Interstate 10. You will hear about incredible documented miracles of both provision and healing, and about signs and wonders that are being witnessed by thousands. You will hear about ancient and modern-day prophecies that are dramatically being fulfilled on a mountain in Kerrville, which is a type of Last Days Tabernacle. This is a true story about the call of God, angels, demons, rattlesnakes, wild hawks, a white dove, the glory cloud, and the visible Shekinah glory of God. Even the secular news media is taking note of the repeated miracles that are manifesting at the Coming King Sculpture Prayer Garden in Kerrville. God has always used miracles, signs, and wonders to draw the unbelieving world to himself and the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you ever wondered if God is still working miracles in today's world, just like the Bible promises, this powerful, true testimony will bless you.
God's eyes search to and fro, looking for a heart turned towards him. God found that heart in Max Greiner.
That's right.
And placed in that heart the Coming King Foundation Cross Project. And it kind of reminds me of Noah. Think of all those people that called Noah crazy for, I think it took him 120 years to build that boat. And it had never rained on planet Earth yet. Think about that. Well, Max Greiner spent 11 and a half years getting this thing done. And he's had some help. But now it's easy to help. And so we really want to encourage those who have not really jumped in. There's a lot to jump in, and there's a lot that's getting ready to happen. And we need all hands on board. But we'll let Max tell you about it. Here's Max Greiner.
Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Chris. Thank you also for everybody that has shown up. We really appreciate it. You know, a mighty project that God's called us to, so much bigger than all of us. But I thank you for being here, and I thank you for your help. This is a true story about God. And it's a story about light. And if you've been watching the news lately, you know that there's a lot of darkness in this world. And the darkness just seems to be increasing in our culture. And the darkness is taking over areas of our land. It's taken over the arts. Art's getting darker. Movies are getting darker. TV's getting darker. Video games are getting darker. What was once considered good is now considered evil. What was once considered evil is now considered good. We've killed our children and made an excuse for it, and an abortion, and now we're shooting our children in the schools. And in the last days, Jesus said it was going to get real dark.
Yes.
And I think we're there. But Jesus also said that he's the light of the world. And the only remedy to the darkness is the light.
Yes.
And those of us that know this light have the light in us, and we are the light. And this project that we're building is about the light. And I'm not sure why it's taken this long to get this far, but this garden and this light is needed more today than it was when this prophecy was spoken in December of 2001, that the world is desperate for the light. And so I just want to say that we're going to try to spread the light as far as we can, as fast as we can, so people can come to the light and find the hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Now, in this story, it's true, and the names have not been changed to protect the innocent. So if you have a testimony you hear about this, because it really happened, and we're naming names, you know, and... But this vision is beyond just Kerrville. It's to bless the world. This is just the beginning. We think this is the first prototype garden. But the vision is to build beautiful Christ-honoring sculpture prayer gardens that are free to the public. and these are non-denominational gardens. You know, we're not a church. Technically, we're not even a ministry. We're a 501c3 art museum. But we want to bring people to a place where they can find the real God. And God prepared me for this. As some of you know, I'm an artist, I'm a designer, I'm an evangelist, I'm a husband, and I'm a father. And by the grace of God, he gave me a beautiful wife that has put up with me all these years and believed in me and in him and in the calling that's really was with both of us. It wasn't just me, the evangelist Mahesh Chavda. He didn't say, "Max, stand up." He said, "You know, the Griners, Max and Cherry, stand up." And so I just thank you for my wife that's helped me go through this, because it's been a whole lot harder than either one of us ever figured. But it's about obedience for us. It's not about money. It's about giving and not taking. But we have to do this because God asked us to do it. And we're old enough that we've learned now, when you really believe God's telling you to do something, you need to obey him. And, you know, each of us has a destiny. Every one of us. God plans that for us when he makes us. And we can walk into that destiny, or we can walk away from that destiny. But in the last days, the Bible says that the tabernacle will be rebuilt on earth. Now, some people don't take that literally. Some Christians do. And I'm not sure what we've got on the top of that mountain, but it certainly is a type of last days tabernacle. And Isaiah said, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be exalted above the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord, or the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.'" That's happening up on this mountain. And we don't know how big this is, but this could be really big. This could be really big. But we're just going to obey God and do what he says and let the Holy Spirit take care of the rest. You know, crossing the Jordan River, we on July the 19th of this year, 2012, there were cars lined all up and down the access road, I-10 access road. That day, 144 people attended as we opened the way to the cross. And they came from across the state of Texas and even across the USA. We had the trustees, the Coming King Foundation. We had city leaders that came and gave their endorsement. We had the pastors of the community that came and addressed the crowd. The shofars signaled the people to enter the promised land, the land that was given to us. And we symbolically crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. The pastors and the worshipers led the way, just like in the Bible when the Jews came into Israel. The pastors and the worshipers led the way. And trustees past and present were there and stood at the foot of the 77-foot, 7-inch cross before all the people. And this has been a joint effort. It's not just been Sherry and me. God called us to start it and to lead it, but it's been the body of Christ that's been building this garden and raising this cross, and it's bigger than all of us. God himself has to do that. And at the cross, I proclaim that as I raise the sword for Jesus Christ, the King of Glory. That was our purpose. You know, during the years of the attack, a lot of people have said, "Why are those people doing that? There's got to be something in it. There's got to be money. There's got to be something they're trying to do." And those that don't know God can't understand people giving their lives and their resources and their treasure and their time because they love God and they love people. And that's really the motive behind this for all of the trustees and all of the volunteers and all of the people that have worked on this project. But Christians did come in from across the United States. We had a young man, Bobby Dendy, who was a total stranger And he stayed there for 7 days because he felt like God told him to stop and pray for those people. And he was a music person and a DJ. And we wanted someday to have music at the cross and weren't ready. So God sent us a DJ with a music system. And he asked if he could play 24/7 praise and worship music up there at the cross. And the board realized he was the real deal. And he, again, he was just passing by. And so 24/7 music, worship music, has been playing at the cross since we crossed the Jordan River and came into the land. And he was praying for us for the money that we needed to finish. And when it didn't get there in 7 days, he felt like God said, stay 40 days. And so this guy that was a total stranger stays and does praise and worship at the cross for over 40 days. And what that did for us is that allowed us to start this the way God wanted it. He wanted 24/7 praise and worship. And when Bobby finally was released to go back home and to his family and to continue on his ministry, he left the sound system, he left the chairs, he left the tents, he left his trailer, he gave everything, his iPod, the music, and he gave away over 5,000 CDs of praise and worship music, which God has been using to touch all the thousands of people that have come. And so it's been an amazing thing. And one of the things that, Bobby and his Arizona accelerators, is what I call them, what they said is that within a 50-mile radius of the cross, people were going to be blessed by God, people and businesses within a 50-mile radius. And that's what's been happening. And those people that you see in the picture there, they were in Phoenix, Arizona. And when he found out about what God was going to do on our mountain in Kerrville, he called them up at his church and he says, y'all need to get here. They drove all night from Phoenix, Arizona to get here to blow the shofars. And they stayed for 7 days here on the mountain. So God's calling his kids. Now, we had a sculpture dedication on December the 9th, 2012, just a short time ago. And the purpose of that was to donate, or was to dedicate, 7 sculptures that were placed. And 4 were placed at the front entrance. We have, at this point in time, there's been $3 million worth of art that's been donated to the garden for the glory of God by 3 artist families. The original trustees prayed over the sculptures. We had David Danielson and Jack Rothenflew prayed over the sculptures. We had the first 12 donors were honored. They're the ones that made it possible to cross into the Jordan, across the Jordan River on dry ground, and for the people to enter the land. And I'll just mention those first 12 people that God used to help make a way. There's the 12 stones that we use to honor those 12 families. But our family was the first to give, because God said we had to give first, so into this first. But Herschel and Shannon Reed, Monty and Beverly Paddleford, Jim McKnight, Lyle and Patsy Jordan, Randy Choate, Marvin Olenbush, Ralph and Deborah Gibson, Mark and Karen Greiner, John and Barbara Sullivan, and the Hal and Charlie Peterson Foundation, and Patricia Wyatt. These were the first people that made the biggest gifts to help us bring the people into the land. We'll forever thank God for them, and they'll be remembered forever, because we built the 12 stones just like Joshua told the Jews, go down back to that river where you just crossed it and get 12 stones out of the river and make a monument so the people will remember what God did on this day. And that's what that's for. And that 12-stone monument will have a plaque with the names in the future. Now, Vice President Chris Daniel prayed over the artist families. I didn't know that was going to happen, but that was a blessing that we were prayed over by the group. And then the Coming King sculpture bust was placed out front, and each of the sculptures were dedicated. But that's the one people see when they enter. And those of us that know the scripture know Jesus is a warrior. The world doesn't know that. Most Christians don't know that. And the idea with the art on the outside is it draws people in. It's not the typical stereotype Christian images that people are used to. So people are going to come into this when they see this big warrior, and there's going to be a lion, there's going to be other sculptures. But the other sculpture that was as you're going to see first, is called It Is Finished, and it was donated by David and Michelle Broussard of Dallas. And I'll talk about that piece in more detail in just a minute. Then the third piece was Mary, Mother of Jesus, donated by Beverly and Monty Paddleford. Now, the art itself, again, the Coming King bust, what that really is about, that shows Christ with a shofar, with the sword of the Spirit, with the crown, and the big full life-size version, that 18 feet tall on his white horse, that will be up at the top of the mountain. But at the front entrance, everybody's just going to see a bust of a warrior. Now, It Is Finished is about, and again, David asks God, what can I say to explain this sculpture to people? And of course, you can see it symbolizes three giant nails or spikes that held Christ to the cross. But what the Lord told David, end of religion, the beginning of relationship with the Father. And that's what symbolized, that's what happened that day on that cross. And then Mary, Mother of Jesus, Beverly did that sensitive sculpture, and it shows a Mary in her later years clutching the crown of thorns. And that piece will speak to a lot of people, and of course, Catholics will already relate to artwork. They've appreciated it since, forever. And just now, the Protestants are kind of getting on board that it's okay to have artwork, and God actually commissioned artwork. But this will relate to a lot of people. And then the empty cross, and it's actually would be valued at a $2 million cross. There's over $1 million worth of steel in that cross, and that's with a lot of donated work that was from the welders and the others that helped us do it. But it's we think it's the most symbolic cross in the world. It's a resurrection cross. It's 77 foot 7 inches tall. It weighs approximately 70 tons, counting the steel and the foundation. It's got a 40 foot cross arm, a 7 foot center space, and a 10 foot square footprint, which is like the Holy of Holies. The cross, and this one symbolize it, is the open door, the narrow gate, the strong tower, the mighty fortress, where the light of the world shines through. It's a reddish brown color. It's made of Corten steel, and the Corten steel doesn't ever have to be painted, but to get it to where it will turn the red brown color like the color of blood, it has to be scourged by sandblasting. And so when you sandblast this cross, in the industry that they say it, the metal bleeds, and so it turns this red and will never have to be painted. And in the very center of the Holy of Holies, 7 foot space, are four plaques. And then the last symbolism is that God sees us through the cross, and we see the true God by looking at the cross. Now, on the top of the mountain, we've temporarily placed three sculptures. And the first one is Fisherman, and that's, everybody's wondering what that's he holding. He's holding a fishing net. It's a cast net. And that's a sculpture that I did, and it's at the moment of invitation when Christ asked Peter if he would follow him. And he said, follow me and I'll make you a fisherman. And Christ holds out the fishing net. So when you get to the top of the mountain, that'll be the first sculpture that you see closest to you. It's Jesus inviting you to follow him. And one day there will be a full cross-shaped garden up there. With the gospel on multiple languages on tiles. Then the Great Commission is already up there now. It's temporarily placed. But that is the Word, the World, and the Rock is the symbolism there. Again, metaphors for Christ. And then finally, Divine Servant is Jesus washing Peter's feet. That'll be at the other end of the future cross-shaped garden that we're building. And it's Jesus kneeling down, and that was one of the last things he did before he went to the cross, was wash the feet of the disciples. And that's the most significant act of humility in the history of the world, is when Jesus knelt down to wash the feet of his children. And that's he does that for us today. The presence of God. Now, what's really cool in this cross-shaped garden, we're building the prototype here. We believe there's going to be gardens across the country. We've got 10 different groups and ministries and churches that have land on interstate highways that they will give us if we will just put up a garden. And it's like with a lot of things, you got to build the first one and make it work before you can do the other ones. That first iPad or that first McDonald's, you had to have the first one. And so we're trying to, and so all the battle has been here at the first one. But already in Minnesota, they're trying to build the second one up on I-35. But this garden, by the sovereignty of God, it's at the same latitude as Israel. If you go left or right, east or west from the cross, you'll go through the southern part of Israel. Also, by the sovereignty of God, it's approximately halfway between the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean on Interstate 10. The power and presence of God is on that mountain. The word's being preached, and there are healings that are happening. And we have a number of real recent ones that have happened. They're coming in so fast. We've got these comment cards that a lot of people are being healed and putting it on these cards, and they're letting us know what's happening. One of the first people that got healed that we know of, when they came to be a part of a function of the foundation, was Earl Smith, and his. He was instantly healed when we prayed. And then Joe Salinas came to the dedication service we had a few months ago. And that's Joe right there. And while I was up there, he just happened to come up to thank God. And the week before, we had prayed that God would heal his grandson that the doctors were concerned had cancer. And we prayed that that would not be true and that there would be no tumor and that everything would be good. And so a week later, he came back with the testimony that all the tests and all the things and all the concerns they had were gone because the little boy was well. Then we had a lady, this lady right here, Shirley Scott. She was a total stranger. She came to the dedication. I did not know her. She was just sitting in the audience. And at the end of the service and dedication, I just prayed a blanket prayer. You may remember if you were there. And she got instantly healed. Now, she's a Southern Baptist like us, and so we have problems with that kind of stuff a little bit, some of us, you know. And so this lady went around for a week jumping on her leg and moving her knee and all this kind of stuff, trying to say, is this real? Did this really happen to me? And finally, after a week, she called the office and said, look, I want to meet and talk with Max Griner and tell him what happened. So I went out there to the cross, and I met her, and she was there with her husband, and she said, look, we have a hard time believing what happened, but I believe apparently God healed me because when you prayed that prayer, I was instantly healed. And so she just wanted to give the testimony, and I explained to her, ma'am, keep telling everybody what Jesus did for you, you know, because that's how his kingdom is built, and that's how people know he's real, and that's why they come to the cross, because of the testimony. And we have literally dozens and dozens of testimonies that are coming in like that. We also have supernatural angels that are forming. Some of you have taken the pictures, but we have things that we believe are the angels described in Ezekiel 1:15, the wheels within wheels, the angel creatures that we call angel orbs. And if you look, they have four rims and things that look like eyes all around. And literally thousands of images of these orbs have been taken by dozens and dozens of people up at the cross. And they do appear even over worshipers and around the cross. And we're getting all these different photographs are coming in from people in the presence of God. And I think these are. Now, there are natural orbs that you can get by photographing snow or throwing dust up in the air and trying to do it. But these are the real deal. And they're happening at that garden on that holy ground. It's not just the flash, there's other forms. As a matter of fact, you can see there's an angel form that was photographed, a being after we had the last presentation here at the YO over a year ago, and that was photographed the night after the presentation out at the cross. These things are not just reflections of light. A lot of people say it's the camera flash that makes it happen, and on natural orbs that's true. But I actually went out with my camera on the night when we had the big lunar The big lunar apogee, whatever, that happened. And I wanted to take a picture of the big moon next to the cross. And without any flash, I took about a dozen pictures of a giant angel orb moving around the cross. And I had no flash at all. I was just using time-lapse photography. One of the other manifestations of God that's happening is the visible glory of God. Now, that picture is taken on the night the cross went up and we turned on the light, and everybody there was sprinkled with the visible glory of God. It looks like glitter or glitter makeup, and it forms on the hands, on the clothing, on the faces, on the Bibles, and it's now happened to 1,000 people. And that just keeps happening, and it's happening over and over and over. And Exodus 34:29 talks about it. When old Moses came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and they said, "Moses, you're scaring us. You got this sparkly stuff all over your face." And they didn't have glitter back then and glitter makeup. So Moses, that was the first mention of it. And then Isaiah 60 talks about the glory of the Lord rises upon you. And even in the book of Acts, Stephen was stoned, if you remember, and it said his face shone. Now, when you see this sparkling substance, it can get so thick that's how you would describe it if you were trying to write it. And I did have the substance tested at Texas A&M University. I'm one of the first people in the world, to my knowledge, to have a major lab test these particles. And the president of the College of Geophysics and Geology at Texas A&M called me up just astounded by his analysis. And I've got the electron microscope pictures on my website. But he said it's a new element. It's not gold or silver or platinum. It's a brand new element. And scientists are really terrified of this, those that don't believe in God, because they don't really want to have anything to do with me, because this stuff is real. It can't be disproved, because it's real. And as Jesus Christ is lifted up and glorified, and it's happening all over the world. It's been happening in our family since March 7th of 99. But now out at the cross, people are just going up there and praising God and looking down at their hands, and this sparkling substance forms on them. And again, it's not my fault. It's God that's doing this stuff. So if you're mad at somebody, just talk to Jesus about it. But the other thing that's happening, this manifestation is actually following people home. And we have testimonies of that, where people came to the cross, read the four plaques, prayed. God did a bunch of stuff, and then they went home, and it followed them for a couple of weeks. And as they told others about what they did, they were sprinkled with the glory. And so this is the kind of things that are happening. Now let me tell you a little bit about how this all began. And I'll go through a little of the shorter version of this. But this is the call. And God still commissions, by the way, artists. Some people think that, you know, that doesn't happen anymore. But it does. And just like God commissioned the artist Bezalel to do the tabernacle for Moses, he's still calling people. And he's calling artists, and he called me, but he's calling each of us. Each of us have a call. He's still commissioning. And if you'll hear his voice, each one of us has a unique call. Now, in December 9th, 2001, Sherry and I wanted to go hear a man we'd heard about, Dr. Mahesh Chavda from North Carolina, and he was speaking over in Austin at Cathedral of Praise Church. And on the way in, the pastor, Dr. Bill Hart, introduced us to this man who didn't know us. And anyways, he started to prophesy in the middle of the service. I mean, everything was going fine, and we're just sitting there listening. And suddenly in the middle of the service, he turns to us and said, "You, the artist, and your wife, stand up." And he said, "The tabernacle, your work, what you were doing, these are some of the ornaments in the spirit realm. I saw the things you were doing are part of the restoration process. You will be involved in the restoration of the tabernacle." Now, all those charismatics clapped, and I sat down to Sherry, and I kind of whispered in her ear, you know, "God's not going to redo the tabernacle. That's been done." I think I may have said something a little disrespectful, like, "That guy's nuttier than a squirrel." And but the Bible says don't despise prophecy, because we're pretty quick to do it. And I just kind of put it out of my mind, and I saved. They gave me a tape of it or whatever, and I put it on the shelf and forgot it. And then in August 22nd, 2002, I got an email from a total stranger named Marlon Quibodeau, Beaumont, Texas. He's a businessman, but he's also an evangelist. And he called, he wrote me in this email, and he said that God wanted me to build a 77-foot, 7-inch resurrection cross over Interstate 10. Now, I read that, and I said, what is going on, Lord? And so I called the guy up, and I said, he said, well, actually, I'm just delivering the message, but God wants you to do it. Well, look, you don't need a sculptor to do a cross. You just put two sticks together, and you got a cross. And, just get you an engineer. And he said, no, God said, you are the one that he's picked out to do this. And he thought at the time that this cross would be in Beaumont, Texas, on Interstate 10, where he lived, and that it would be a type of resurrection crucifix kind of a cross. And he had been leading a type of a passion play there in the Last Days of Christ in Beaumont for years and bringing lots of people to Christ. And he thought that God, that was what was happening. But we would find out that would be a little bit different. Again, we see through the dark glassly, or see through the glass darkly. How about that for a switch of words? And but the vision came when I prayed about what Marlon said. And I was just going to do my little obligation prayer so I can call him back and say I'm not interested. And I had just turned down a $250,000 project for the city of Irving to do a centennial sculpture for them because God wouldn't let me do it. And so I'd learned to pray about this stuff, and I was just going to pray the prayer and then call the guy up and say, hey, God won't let me do it. And to my amazement and shock and surprise, I got a vision, and it was open, and I wasn't sleeping. And remember, I'm 40 years Southern Baptist, and I don't think supposed to get visions. But anyways, it's a picture in my mind's eye for those of us, the new Baptists that are listening. It's a picture in your mind's eye. But I saw a 300-foot cross-shaped garden with the gospel on tiles in multiple languages, my sculptures on the points of the cross. I saw a giant, hollow, empty cross that was the symbolism of the light of the world, the resurrection, the door. And this cross had these tiles with different verses of the gospel. And I saw in the vision cars lined up trying to get in to this garden. And that part of the vision, by the way, happened in July when the cars were lined up trying to get into this garden. And that was the vision. Now, God gave us the organization to pull this together. And the organization was formed in May of 2004. We got our 501c3 tax status. Again, the Holy Spirit, I believe, told me, don't form it as a ministry. We could have formed this as a ministry. But I believe he said that in the last days, things are going to be so bad that they're going to take away the tax status from the ministries. And so we formed as an art museum. And so we're right in there with those left-wing art museums.
Yeah.
And so, and so we have the tax status, except the art we choose to create and to display is light, not darkness. Now, the original seven trustees, and you just saw a picture of them, God called seven strong Christians, Jack Rothenflew, David Danielson, Randy Scroggins, Nancy Scroggins, Rebecca Johns, and Sherry and myself. And we were the original seven that God started with to take this vision forward. And since that time, God has called many other trustees to carry this vision forward. And God made this thing so big that no one person, one board, one denomination, one church could do it. This is like giant. And it takes the body of Christ to build it. But the mission, we have a simple mission. The objective is to build Christ-honoring sculpture prayer gardens across the USA and the world. The purpose is to bring glory, honor, and millions of souls to Jesus Christ. The means is by using self-funded, low-maintenance, minimal manpower, non-denominational, free tourist attractions that present the gospel in multiple languages to the unchurched. Now, the promised land, we wondered, where is this garden going to be? God had a fire burning in me that we were supposed to do this. And we now formed an organization. We did the natural. We prepared to do what he told us to do. But we did not know where this garden would be. And we assumed it was going to be in Beaumont because Marlon Quibido was in Beaumont, and he thought it should be in Beaumont, and he thought he might know somebody that would help fund the creation of this cross and this project. However, John Metter from Dallas called up, and he was a prayer intercessor, and actually he emailed, I think, and he said, Max, it's not going to be in Beaumont, it's going to be in Kerrville. And I remember telling John, but John, the money's in Beaumont. And shortly after that, a intercessor and a pastor evangelist, Richard Schulman, he called up and he said, Max, God said it's going to be in Kerrville, but not only that, it's going to be at the gates of the city. Now, we would later learn that the land we got was in a small little special zone designated by the city called the Gateway Zone. Now, Kerrville is centrally located. As I said, we're at the same latitude as Israel. It looks like Israel. Many people that have been to Israel with the limestone say it looks like the Holy Land. The limestone formations, it's rural. It has the sense and the feeling and the elevation of the Holy Land. On December the 4th, 2003, I was sitting at the stoplight there at Highway 16, Sydney Baker, and Loop 534, and I was asking God, where are you going to put this garden? And I was starting to look around Kerrville because the prophecies, but we were still thinking it might be in Beaumont, but we didn't know where it was. And I was trying to do the natural to find out where this garden was supposed to be. And the Holy Spirit, in that still small voice, said, look up, this is the land I'm going to give you. And I raised my eyes, and I looked at that mountain over there, right behind the Chevrolet dealership. And I remember saying, God, that's a wonderful location. That's a wonderful location. And so it's ideal. And I went over there, and I found out that it was 23 acres. It had an elevation of 1,930 feet, and it was right at the entrance of the gateway of the city, just like the evangelist had prophesied. So I did the natural. I checked it out. I went to the tax office and found out a man named Clifford Ray owned it. Again, Clifford, didn't know him. But I called on the phone. I got his phone number. Called. He lived in Pipe Creek. And I said, hey, this is Max Greiner. I'm an artist, and I believe God wants to use your land to bring millions of souls to Jesus. Would you give us your land? Or if not, would you sell it? And he didn't answer my call. Didn't return my call. So I wrote a letter, and I sent him the letter, and I said basically the same thing. You know, I'm an artist. Would you give us your land? Or if you won't give it to us for Jesus, would you sell it? And he still didn't answer. And so for 5 months went by, and no answer, and I was so sure I'd heard God, and there were lots of other confirmations that had happened in between then that said that is the piece of land. Well, on April 24th, 2004, Sherry calls me and says, that man's out here at the house and he will meet with you now. And I'd been out of town, and I just said, well, tell him I'll meet him at the property. And I go down there and I meet this man, Clifford Ray. I learned that he had bought the land 20 years before in 1924 purely as an investment to sell. But God would never let him put it on the market, and never once was there a for sale sign on it. Now, folks, that land's really expensive around there. That sells for multi-million dollars, those all four corners at Interstate 10 and 16. And he had this piece of land that he held for 20 years, and he had no explanation why he couldn't put a for sale sign on it, but that's what he told me. But I found out that not only did he hold the land, but that the man was a Christian. And then I found out he was an art collector. And then I found out he was my art collector. And had bought my sculpture of Jesus washing Peter's feet in 1990, and I'd never met him. Those are called confirmations in the Christian world. And so I explained the vision to Clifford and Dorothy, and I asked them if they'd donate their land, and they said, let me pray. And he called me back and said, yes, Max, we'll give you the land. Okay? And so we all rejoiced. We all rejoiced. We said, praise God. This is God. They're giving us land worth millions of dollars. This is going to happen. And then he called up and he said, Max, I need to talk to you. We can't give you the land. And my heart just sunk. And I went out to Pipe Creek to meet with him. And I said, what's happened? And he said, well, my grown sons found out about the deal that we're giving you the land. And they want money because it's their inheritance. And I said, okay, well, how much money do the sons want? And he said, they want $500,000. And I said, well, that's a great price, but when you don't have $500,000, that's a lot of money. And so I prayed with Clifford, and I said, Lord, this is your deal. This is your vision. If you want to do this, you're going to have to come up with $500,000. So we prayed, and we had it, and we already had the contracts before that were on the land we was going to, and we had to throw those away. And so we had new contracts generated by Rick Johns, and we paid an earnest money deposit down, believing God was going to come up with $500,000. And but after I got back from Clifford's house, I got set there at my kitchen table, and this is on February 23rd, 2005, and I write out the comparables of the land all around that piece of property. And I said, Lord, are we supposed to believe you for $500,000? Are we supposed to make a counteroffer like everybody does when you buy a piece of land? You know, and the Holy Spirit instantly made one of those pieces of Shekinah glory, sparkling dust form right over the top of where I'd just written $500,000. And I watched it grow in front of my eyes. And I put a piece of scotch tape over it, called emergency meeting of the board, of our seven board members. And I said, look, I believe God wants us to believe him for $500,000 and no counteroffer. And we'd already, the board had voted not to borrow money to do this. If this was God, he was going to have to pay for it. And that we were not to go into debt if it was his will. If you remember, you don't hear many projects in the Bible where God tells everybody to go out and borrow money from the bank to do God's deal. You know, and so if it's really his, it's up to him to pay for it. So we drew up a contract for $500,000 with a deadline. And my employee, Jose Mendoza, who's I got to lead to Christ years ago and the power of the Holy Spirit, he got a word while he was working the shop. And he came to me and he said, Max, God said, you got to sow the first seed. And now Sherry and I were already going to donate my time, already going to donate all my artwork. But now God was talking about money. And so we made, Sherry and I, made the largest gift of our life. And we had that year had been blessed in my life and my art business. And we made the largest gift. But it was not enough to do the deal. And often that's the way it is with God, if y'all haven't figured that out yet. He'll make the deal just bigger than you can do by yourself, you know. And so we had to try to raise the money. And so we did all the fundraising stuff that you do to raise money. We sent out the letter. I signed like 20,000 letters. And we sent it all out to everybody we knew. And we got in just enough money to pay for the printing and the postage. And we didn't have enough to do anything else. And so we ran short. And so on September the 16th, 2005, we had a miracle on the mountain. 19 prayer warriors came out on that mountain to pray for God. And we prayed that God would give us the mountain for his glory and his kingdom. We asked for 1 million souls. And some of you are in this room here that were there that day. Would you wave your hand, Jack Rothenflew? I see you, okay. The Leonards were there, Sherry were there. These are living witnesses to the miracle I'm about to describe, which is one of the most astounding miracles, modern day miracles at least, that I've ever heard. So we anointed a little cedar cross that I'd cut a piece of cedar from that property, lashed it together, made a 17-inch cross. We anointed it with oil and water from Israel, and then we planted the cross in the ground. When I planted the cross in the ground, a scorpion charged the cross. My wife Sherry crushed the scorpion under her foot, and then my nephew that was there, Sam Griner, that had come in with my brother Mark from Austin, he said, look up in the sky. The sky is filling with wild hawks. And sure enough, a dozen 9 to 11, maybe more, hawks suddenly started hovering over the top of us. And these weren't buzzards. I know buzzards. I'm a wildlife person. These were wild hawks. And those of you that know hawks, it's very unusual to see a hawk. It's pretty rare to see two hawks. It's very rare to see three hawks. But virtually no one sees more than three. It's just very, very rare. And suddenly these hawks were overhead. Now those of us that have been Christians a while, we know that eagles and hawks represent God's kingdom, and snakes and scorpions represent Satan. So we realize there was a battle in the heavens at that very moment for that piece of ground. So we saw the symbolism, but we still didn't have $500,000. And I remember kind of saying, thanks, Lord, but where's the money? You know, I got it here. So we went to the board meeting at the Cracker Barrel restaurant, and the board prayed, and then the original seven board was there, and there were prophetic words that came from a number of people. I remember Jack Rothenfluh that's here today. He prayed, and then he said, not only, God, did we want the money, but we want a good story. And I remember as he said that, I said, God, I'll just take the money. You know, if you'll just send the money. But Jack asked for a good story, you know. And I remember Nancy Scroggins said that God wants us to wait on him and to not force this and try to make this happen, to create a Ishmael when God's trying to give us an Isaac. But the time was running out, and the contract was expiring, and we weren't going to borrow, we weren't going to counteroffer, and we were still short of the money. And so I thank the board for serving. I said, this was our purpose to serve, and I thank you. And the vision basically died that night. And I laid it down, and just kind of like on the altar with Abraham, I laid it down, and I went home with Sherry, and at 11:15 p.m. we got home, and there were, you know, I was pretty well brokenhearted, and I noticed the phone recorder was blinking, and I punched a button on the phone recorder, and a voice came out of the phone recorder, and it said, Max, this is Herschel. God said to give you $500,000. Come out in the morning and I'll give you the money. Boy, was there a hallelujah from our house. Now, what had happened was that Herschel Reed, and he lets me use his name, 2 years earlier, he had told me that God had told me that Herschel was going to help us build the garden. And I waited for 2 years for God to tell Herschel, and he didn't do it. And I kept waiting. But that day, when we all came out there, Herschel was one of the 19 people. And he was coming out to tell me he couldn't give me a dime for the garden because God had not released him to do so. And he didn't want to do it by email, and he didn't want to do it by phone. He wanted to look me in the eye to eye and say, Max, I'm sorry, we can't help you. Now, he's an heir to a major national company. He doesn't want me to use the name of the company, but he lets me use his real name because this is real. But what happened that day when we all prayed and I put the cross in the ground, Herschel prayed, God, you know, last chance, if you want me to give the money to this foundation to buy that land, when I open my eyes, I want to see a hawk floating over my head. And when he opened his eyes, there were 9 to 11 hawks floating over his head. So being a man of God, he got the land through his foundation, gave it to our foundation, and we were going. And we started building the garden, and the construction started on December 31st, 2005. And as soon as we unloaded the bulldozer, the spiritual warfare started. Wow. And one of the neighbors ran out and started cussing out the bulldozer guy and threatened to sue him with a lawsuit if we drove a bulldozer onto our own private property. And we had to call the police and the sheriff's department and our attorney. But that warfare started right then. But what had happened is we claimed that land for God's kingdom, and we commanded the demons to leave. Well, on June 22nd, Basil McKay, the contractor who was Church of Christ believer, he called up and he said, hey, Max, y'all come out here. The snakes are leaving the land. And I said, what? He said, yeah, the rattlesnakes are leaving the property. And I said, really? And so we live about 30 minutes away, and I drove out, and I didn't see the snakes, but I saw the tracks as they were cutting those roads. Those snakes were going down towards the Chevrolet dealer in I-10. Yeah. And I don't know where they went, but if I'd have been buying a car that week, I think I'd have looked for it, put my feet down in the, you know, on the deal. But then Basil called on a few days later, on June the 30th, and he said, Max, you won't believe what just happened. I said, what? He said, well, we're staring at a pure white dove. We've turned off our equipment, and we're all staring at this dove. And I said, what do you mean a white dove? He said, it's a pure white dove. And I said, you mean like a white-winged dove like we hunt? And he said, no, it's a white dove. And I said, well, what is it doing? He says, well, it's been staring at us for the past 10 minutes. I figured I'd call you. And so so he said, come on out here. So anyways, I race out there, and by the time I'm there, it's gone. And I ask him, what happened? He said, well, we were just working, and suddenly this white dove landed in front of operating heavy equipment. And since the men were Christians, they thought there was a spiritual significance, so they turned off the equipment just to look at that dove. And it stayed there, he said, for 20 minutes, and then it walked towards the future location of the cross. Now, how many people do you know of doves that walk? They prefer to walk. You know, they usually fly. But it literally walked away towards the cross. Then, if that wasn't enough, they called up again and said, Max, we found some writing on the wall. And there was a little shed down by the interstate. Some of you may remember the property. It was a plumber's shed where they had a plumbing shop there some years before. And it was a small metal shed. And as they were knocking it down to clear the property for us, they called up the contractor again and said, you better come see this. And I said, what is it this time? And he says, you just got to come see. And so I jumped in the car again and drove into town. And there written on the wall in pencil was a testimony. And it's dated July 15th, 1998 by somebody named Adrian. And to paraphrase it, basically it says, I've been hiding in this shed for 3 days contemplating suicide, and Jesus Christ just walked in, and I've given my life to Jesus, and I'm going to go turn myself into the police. And whoever reads this, know that no matter how bad things get, Jesus Christ is always there for you. Wow. Isn't that awesome? So, God provides, and he provided the perfect plateau on that mountain for this 300-foot garden. I had no idea if it was big enough for the cross-shaped garden he gave me as the design, which by his sovereignty happens to be twice the length of the original tabernacle of Moses. Wow. But sure enough it was. And so we started building the cross, and the Paddlefords, Monty and Beverly Paddleford, Beverly is one of the artists donating her artwork. They own the biggest foundry in the United States, Eagle Bronze. They're strong, strong Christians. They're pastors. And when I shared the vision, they said, we want to donate all our profits to build this cross. And by the grace of God, Sherry agreed with me that we would build this cross. And we just at that moment, when we needed the money to buy the steel, we were blessed with an inheritance from my father. And I saw that when we're praying for money to buy the steel, suddenly it arrived. I really believe that was God, because when you're praying for a hammer and suddenly a hammer shows up in your hand, you need to at least say, God, is that you? And I felt like it was, and Sherry allowed me to do this. And so we bought the steel. Now, the deal about that was when we bought the steel, it was much lower in price than it eventually would be, because that market kept going up on the steel. And so we got the sculpture started, and they started building it in Lander, Wyoming. And it's 70 tons of carbon steel and Corten steel that built that cross. And so God provided the money to do that. Then I started sharing the vision, and I created some watercolor renderings of the project and the vision. I did, you know, I first had those rough sketches, but I started creating a more refined images of the vision. And on April 4th, 2006, Greg Appel, who some of you may know, a banker here in town and a man of God. He said, "Max, call, take me out and let me see that mountain." And we went out there and I showed him the garden or the mountain that we were going to work on. And he looked at me and he said, "Max, the cross will be the offense." And I said, "What?" And he said, "The cross is going to be the offense. People are not going to care about what else you do at that garden, but when you try to put up a cross, you know, all hell's going to break loose." And I said, "Oh, no, no, not in Kerrville. We're a Christian community. We're in the hill country. You know, we're the ones that hold on to our guns and our Bibles." And but that was the word he gave. Well, anyways, I started sharing about this project, and the Kerrville Times did a great story. Carolina, the editor, who's now the editor, did a beautiful feature story. And immediately the attack started, and there was a negative letter that came in from a major citizen here in town saying how bad it would be for Kerrville if a cross was on the hill. But I did this just different TV shows and shared the testimony, and it went national, and the atheist heard about it, that we were going to try to build a cross and garden, Christ-honoring garden, Interstate 10, and the battle began. And on May 5th, 2006 was when that first letter came out in the newspaper. Atheists then met with the man that wrote this letter, and we have it in writing that they tried to figure out how to stop the cross. And they really didn't care that our land was private land. They didn't care about our civil rights. They didn't care about free speech. They did not want a cross. And so what most people don't know, the behind the scenes, but there were hate letters written. They went to the city council. They wrote state and national agencies and filed false charges against us. They filed charges with the IRS. They got us audited. They purchased products in the name of the Coming King Foundation, and they were delivered with bills to our ministry. They sent us pornography, and they stirred up the neighbors in town against us, and they actually made up false news releases and gave them to the newspapers and the TV stations. And, I mean, they were taking this, as a matter of fact, the Kerrville, just the very thought of a cross being over Interstate 10 got all this going. It wasn't even made yet, and it wasn't even up yet. But that's what happened, because Satan knew what the power of the cross would be. Well, on December the 8th, 2008, a lawsuit was filed against us to stop the cross. When all those other methods stopped, you know, didn't work, they filed lawsuits in neighbors to the north that live in an unrecorded rural development that's north of us. And anyways, it was all about the cross, because we wanted to be good neighbors with everybody. But in their legal deposition, they said that they were offended by the cross. And 15 months later, we went through hell of lawsuit and deception and lies and attacks. And we even found out that the attorney that had come to us at first was friends with the person, the main person against it. And so the case was really sabotaged and cost us $200,000. So anyways, we got everybody praying, and we got some of the top leaders in the body of Christ praying, some of the most respected leaders in the body, because they knew how significant this would be to winning souls to Christ. And some of those people were people like Franklin Graham, James Dobson, Oral Roberts, Paul Crouch, Bill and Vonette Bright of the Campus Crusade, and his son Brad and Kathy, Luis Palau, Charles Stanley, June Hunt, Peter and Doris Wagner, Mahesh Chabda, David Newsom, Lance Walnow, Rick Joyner, Jesse Duplantis, David and Becky Van Coovering, General Boykin, and the former terrorist Kamal Saleem, Stephen Baldwin, the actor, and even Governor Mike Huckabee supported us. And this is just a few of the names, but beyond those people that you would recognize, there were literally thousands of Christians praying all over the whole country that this, we would win the lawsuit and that the cross in Kerrville would go up. But on the cross came to Kerrville on October 28th, 09, and we decided to, the board voted to bring it in secretly, stealth, because we had had threats from the atheists and from others. And so we literally slipped the cross in and surprised everybody, because we did not want it to be stopped on the way. But it was delivered with 7 trucks from Eagle Bronze in Lander, Wyoming. And even that was a story in itself, which I don't have time to tell. But basically, that trip from Lander, Wyoming, there was snow and there was weather. And we had to drive to Texas, and literally God parted the storm right in the center. Where there was, as we got to it, the storm parted on the right and the left, and we drove through without any weather, even though there were storms on the right and the left of us on both sides. I'm getting a Holy Spirit chill just saying that, but it was like a parting of the water. And the existing, our first attorney that we had that was working against it, basically she quit. And we were left in a real desperate situation, and we prayed, and God did send in a new team of Christian attorneys. And we were at the very end. Sherry and I were just crushed. I mean, we were just, it was terrible. And if it wasn't for your prayers and those of you praying for us, we wouldn't be standing here. But it was a very difficult time when you're trying to do something for God, and you're just crushed down, and your money's taken, and your time's taken, and everything, your joy's taken, you know, your sleep is taken, but we survived because of your help. And so we got the new attorneys. Once the other side found out that we had real attorneys working for us, they decided they would settle. And so I was actually up at the National Litigious Broadcasters, and was at a dinner with James Dobson and Mike Huckabee, and I was supposed to fly back the next morning for our trial, but they said, no, we'll settle. And so we chose a path to peace of settling with these people so we could get the cross up, because the concern was if we continued to do the lawsuit that they could challenge it, and it could go on for years. So I yielded to the board and our decision to settle, and we could get the cross up. But the problem is we wanted to raise the cross, but now we had a big giant cross with no money to raise it. And I said, well, God can use a cross up or down, I guess, you know, but it's going to be his, and people will come see this big giant cross laying on the ground. But we got everybody praying, and in the first breakthrough, when God started doing it his way here on this raising of the cross part, is Randy Choate, who was one of our trustees now, but at the time was a sandblaster, and we knew we needed to sandblast that cross and or scourge it, you might say. And so I said, you know, Mr. Choate, would you go out and give us a bid on what it cost to sandblast it? When we get the next money, that's the next thing we need to do. So he went out there and he walked all around to work up a bid, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, you're supposed to donate this to them, Randy. And he said, what? You know, this is how he makes his living. And the Holy Spirit said, you're supposed to donate to that to this people. And so he called his pastor, and sure enough, his pastor said, yes, Randy, you're supposed to donate and sandblast that cross, and the men of the church will help you. And so the men of Living Water Church came out, and with Randy Choate, they donated all their time and sandblasted that great big cross. And then we had a man named Ralph Gibson, who was a Christian, and he called up and he said, we assemble big steel buildings. That's what we do, build skyscrapers. My wife and I will donate all of our time to put that big giant cross together.
Yes.
That was worth $30,000, $40,000 probably right there, $30,000 probably. Then Marlon Olin Bush, owner of Alamo Crane in San Antonio, he called up and said, Maxwell, donate the cranes. And those are giant cranes. That's like about $40,000. So he said, we'll give you the cranes. And then we had 5 welders that called up and let us know, we will donate our time to weld this big cross together. And you've heard one of them tonight, Ernest Taylor. And we just thank you. And when we were at the very end and out of money, God sent his children in to raise his cross. And that cross went up, and over $100,000 in services were donated to raise that cross for Jesus Christ. And on July 27, 2010, it was raised as national media watched, because thanks to the atheist and the lawsuit, millions of people had heard about the battle at the cross going on in the land of the Alamo, and that we Texans don't give up. We may die fighting, but we aren't giving up, you know. And so, sure enough, it was covered by Associated Press. It was on stories that ran all over America. And now millions of people knew about that cross in the little town of Kerrville, Texas. And as that cross was raised, I remember the Associated Press, San Antonio Express News reporter was watching, and the spectators standing there were instantly covered in the Shekinah glory of God. And I remember pointing it out to the reporter, and I said, "Hey, go look at them. See them all sparkling over there?" He wasn't sure quite how to process that, you know, but he was the witness to the miracle. And so that night, that evening, we would worship, and every night we worshiped at the cross, and because it was about a 4 or 5 days process to get it all finished up and the welding finished and the patina on it. But signs and wonders followed that night, and there was praise and worship, and hundreds of people would come out from all over, all churches and denominations, and there were signs, there were wonders, there were healings, there were salvations, and there were baptisms. And it was just an incredible time of the body of Christ celebrating Christ at his cross. Now, the ultimate confirmation, I'm just about through here. If you're not convinced yet that this is God, consider this. Okay, the week the cross was going up, I had a flat tire. It's July 21st, 2010. And it was on the trailer, and I was going to go take this flat tire in to get it fixed. And I pull into Discount Tire here in town with Sherry in the car, and that still small voice said, "Don't buy the tire here, go to A&A Tire in Ingram." And I thought, why would I want to do that when I'm sitting right here in the lot of the and I wasn't even sure it's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when you get these things, you know, they're so off the wall, you're going, how can that possibly be true? But I told Sherry, I said, "Honey, I don't think we're supposed to buy the tire here. We're supposed to go to A&A Tire, drive on down the road another 10 miles back and forth in Ingram." And she's lived with me long enough. When I act like that, she just says, "Go ahead," you know. So we pulled into the A&A Tire place, and I'm still confused. And the owner of the business, the manager there, Sandy Weinhammer, runs out and says, "You're Max Griner, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah, yes, ma'am, I am." She said, "I've been praying for you and all your team for that cross." And I said, "Well, thank you, ma'am. We really appreciate it." She said, "God's got something he wants me to give you." And I said, "What's that?" And she said, "It's the 1956 Centennial Plate of Kerrville." And I said, "Well, what's special about that?" She said, "On that plate is a drawing. And in the center of the drawing is a hill. And on the hill is a giant hollow cross that looks just like the empty cross done in 1956. And she gave us that plate, which one day will be in the Future Visitor Center. Is that incredible? And you can see the real cross itself in the picture. That it's amazing. But that's one of those prophetic confirmations. And I'm just about to close, but one last amazing confirmation that happened on September 1st, 2011. I got a call from my office manager, Ryan Huff, and he's also been on the board. And he said, "Max, we're watching the live stream and video from the cross, and it looks like there's a fire out at the garden behind the cross." And I said, "Oh, no, we're in a drought. This is not the time for a fire in the Texas Hill Country." And so I dialed up my computer and called it up, and sure enough, there was this white cloud behind the cross, vertical, and looked like a white, you know, fire burning, but it didn't move. And so I said, "Well, Ryan, call the police department." So he called 911, and the operator looked on the deal, and sure enough, she saw it. So she called the Kerrville Fire Department, and they all go flying out there. And I'm jumped in my car. I emailed the board and said, "Everybody pray. There's a fire at the garden." And so I'm out there, and as I'm getting towards the garden, I see the fire trucks coming back from the garden, slowly driving around with the lights off, and I'm going, "What's going on here?" And I called Ryan, or he called me, and said, "They can't find the fire." And so Ryan looked again on the computer, and sure enough, it was still on the computer on live video. And so he called the 911 operator again. She looked again, and it was still there. So she calls her fire trucks and sends them back out there a second time. Well, folks, nobody ever found the fire. Okay? And it was a vertical white cloud, like a pillar, maybe like something like the Jews saw. I don't know. But it stayed in the same place and didn't move for 45 minutes. It wasn't one of those dusters or any of that. It was a white cloud. And the power of God, we believe, manifested that day in the form of the cloud. So in conclusion, we are now at a place where 100 to 300 visitors a day are coming to the garden since we opened on July 19th, 2012. And the garden's not finished yet, as those of you know. But what also is true is God uses unfinished things like us. You know, we don't have to be finished. We don't have to be perfect for God to use us. He'll use each one of us. All we have to do is come to Him and give ourselves to Him. And, you know, throughout the history, God has manifested Himself at physical places, physical locations. This is one. I don't know if this is the last day's tabernacle. I don't know that. He hadn't told me that. But it is a type. It's a type of last day's tabernacle. And the word says, on that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnants of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Amos 9:11. People will be drawn to this cross and this last day's tabernacle from around the world forever. You know, I don't know how long this earth is going to last. It's getting really dark. But this cross will be here as a place where people can find the true God. And, you know, one thing that Jesus said about the darkness is that as it grows darker in this last days, which He predicted, the light becomes brighter. Yes. And people are going to run to the cross. People are going to be desperate for God and for help and for miracles. And they're going to come to the cross. And it's not going to be coming. They're not coming to a person or a church or denomination or a service or an evangelist. They're coming to find God and to find Jesus. Yes. And that's what's going to happen. And just this last week, I found a prophecy from a lady that was one of the charismatic mothers of the faith, apparently, in the 60s. And she was speaking on Sid Roth's show. Roundtree is her last name. And basically, Sid Roth asked her, well, we've had now these big revivals at Toronto and Pensacola and these other places. Where will the next revival be? And she said on his TV show, the next revival will be in a garden. It won't be in a church. Now, I know part of the revival is going to be here. I don't know if all of it's going to be here, but part of it is happening right now. And so our darkness, the darkness will be overcome by the light. And as the scripture says in John 1:4, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. John 4. Thank you. That's our presentation. I hope it was a blessing to you. Thank you. Thank you.
This is Max Greiner. I hope the presentation you just heard was a blessing. You don't have to wait till you get to Kerrville to find Jesus. If you want to know Jesus right now, it's your choice, and the choice is really easy. Would you prefer eternity in hell or in heaven? Would you prefer God's plan for your life or Satan's plan for your life? Would you rather live under the blessing or the curse? It's your choice, and God will not force you to make that choice. You have to choose Him just as He has chosen you. So if you'd like to go to heaven, have Christ come into your life at this moment, then just pray this little simple prayer with me. Dear Lord, I invite you into my life. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Please forgive me of my sins. Make me a new creation. And when I die, take me to heaven. And I thank you, Lord, for saving me. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, you're what the Bible calls born again, saved, washed in the blood, sanctified, and you're just a new creation in Christ. And your whole life's about to change, and for the better. Also, there's more. Now that you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that has come to dwell inside of you, God wants to give you some gifts, so to empower you to be a better servant and to live the empowered Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And these gifts are the power, miraculous gifts, not natural gifts, but the supernatural gifts. So if you'd like to have these free gifts activated in your life, then just pray this prayer, simple prayer with me. Lord, I thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Would you just please baptize me with fire and power right now in the name of Jesus Christ, that I promise to give you the credit and the glory for all miracles that you work through my life, and that I'll always try to serve you and to use these gifts in a way that's pleasing to you. So, Father, I just ask for all the different gifts, all nine, however you want them to manifest, when you want them to manifest, that they would just flow through me to be a blessing to others. And I thank you, Jesus, for baptizing me right now with fire and with power. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, that's called the empowerment or the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what some churches call it. And it doesn't make any difference what you call it as long as you get it and get it activated in your life, because it's what took some fishermen 2,000 years ago and turned them into on-fire evangelists. And it is a separate experience from the salvation prayer, even though some churches don't believe that. But if you read the Bible, Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then about a month later, he said, "Now go to Jerusalem and be empowered with the Holy Spirit." And that's what happened at Pentecost, because they already were believers, but then they got the empowerment that made them able to go out into the world and to work miracles and to share Christ with the multitudes. And that's where the boldness comes from. So congratulations, you're now born again and empowered or baptized in the Holy Spirit. Finally, you know, get a church, find a church, get water baptized, read your Bible from cover to cover. A good place to start is in the New Testament, in the book of John. But pray before you read, and God will open that up to you. And then pray, and every day pray in your language, and that you know your own language, but also God can release a prayer language to you since you've asked for the gifts. That's one of the nine gifts. And you just pray what you know in your language, and then ask God to pray through you, and he will put syllables in your mind that are strange words. Just in faith, say them. You're not going to get something false when you're praying to God in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you pray those words or syllables, a whole new language will come forth. And the Bible calls that tongues. To us Southern Baptists, my roots are Baptist. It's, you know, kind of strange. I guess it's strange to anybody, but it's a really good way to pray when you don't know how to pray in your own language and you're at the end of yourself. You can actually say, "God, pray for me." And then he will give you the language that you can pray. So just pray out loud first time, and then after that you can pray silently, or you can even sing in your prayer language. So that's just one of the nine gifts. And then as far as the other gifts manifesting, God will do it when he needs them. For example, you won't see the gift of healing until you see a sick person. And once there's somebody that has a need for healing, that's when that gift becomes available to you. And you just pray and you ask God in faith to heal the person that needs to be healed. And so you're able to ask that those gifts be released and pray in power and authority and faith, and just trust God to guide you, and he will do that. So thank you so much. I hope this has been a blessing to you. If you would, if God has touched you, would you send the Coming King Foundation an email or a letter, a note, and let us know what he did for you. The website of the Coming King Foundation is www.thecomingkingfoundation.org, and that's thecomingkingfoundation.org. Also, you're welcome to come to the garden. It's open 7 days a week from 6 a.m. until midnight. And we appreciate your support and your prayers. And thank you so much for sharing what God's doing on the mountain in Kerrville, Texas.